Now let's turn our attention to our scripture text for today. It comes from Colossians chapter 2. If you have a pew Bible and you're trying to find it, the ESV is on page 1169, the NIV on page 1833. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 and reading through verse 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow or deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands, but with circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God bless the reading of his word.
Morning, Waterdam. Good to be back with you. I went another year around the sun last week, and I appreciate Dan preaching and filling in my place, and did a great job. We got to watch him on while we were driving, but I just listen. I don't watch him. So, some of you came up to me after I spoke last couple weeks ago about your garage and your wife. I told you guys last week or 2 weeks ago that my wife and I tried to, we have a disagreement about what should be in the garage and what shouldn't be in the garage. And I told you guys that I had potting soil on my toolbox. I wasn't talking about a bag sitting on top of my toolbox. I was talking about actual potting soil on my toolbox that somehow got up there on the top. I don't know how it got up there, but I know that it got up there. But I usually find it when I'm trying to find tools. And that's always an interesting moment because I usually, you know, start throwing things out of the way and stuff. But I just want to share with you that as Melissa and I work that out, I'm going to get her a shed, I think, for that she can put her stuff in, right? A she shed, yeah. And I can put my stuff in as well. But why not? I'm married to her. Her stuff's mine. My stuff's hers. Come on, people. Well, today we're talking about don't be deceived. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We pray, God, that you would bless our time together. As we come together as a community, a part of the family, and hearing about what all is going on in our community, about at the City Mission and different aspects of people's lives, Lord, help us to be a community of faith and continue to seek out ways that we can live and serve in your community here on earth. We thank you for all the hard work that's being done. We pray, God, for each one. We pray today as we talk about the dangers and protections God has given us in the church. We pray that you would help us to be careful and not be carried off by what Paul calls vain, empty philosophies of the world. That we would put our faith in you, that we would be established in you, full assurance in you, and knowing that our freedom comes from only you, true freedom. I pray, God, that you'd help us as we come together today to study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about don't be deceived. And I believe that God gives the church protections and warns us about things that we need to be protected from. And he's given us the church body to come and hear his word and to protect us from being carried off by what he calls vain, empty philosophies, man-made stuff. And there's a lot of stuff out there about fullness and freedom. In other words, where do you find fullness? Is your fullness in Christ? Are you fully assured in Christ? Because people look for a lot of full assurances in a lot of things. And then when they talk about freedom, sometimes they talk about freedom. I just want to be free to do whatever I want, wherever I want, whenever I want. You know, like a fish in water, though, a fish can't get out of the water. He's free in the water. He's not free outside of the water, is he? And we are made in Christ's image. And so what freedom are you talking about? Jesus talked about fullness in life, if you remember. Jesus talked about that you could have life abundantly, a full life. Have it to the full, it says. Jesus also talked about freedom, that true freedom comes from Jesus, that if the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So when we think about Christianity, there's a lot of things that people think of that comes to mind when they think of Christianity. Sometimes they think of restricting your freedom. They look at us as a bunch of do's and don'ts, that thou shalls and thou shall nots, and almost like a legalism that sucks the life out of you. And that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a true freedom in Christ that helps us in this life and for the life to come, that frees us from sin and slavery to death and destruction. But God gives us eternal life. He makes us a person of Christ to be able to walk in his ways. So why do people chase after these things? You know, like some of the things that I was reading about, Shirley MacLaine and some of the things that she thinks she spoke to an elephant 300 miles away. And I was like, I'm blown away by that. How did she get there? That's what I want to know. What path did she take off on? And so as we think about it, yesterday in our men's Bible study, we were talking about men's group. We were talking about the passage in Hebrews to let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And we were talking about what kind of things hinder us. And in this passage, he's talking about running a race and that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I remember running a race, and it says, let us run the race with endurance. And the problem is, I didn't have a whole lot of endurance, and I wanted to slow down, and I wanted to stop. And the last race I ran, I actually drank a bunch of coffee. I had some peanut butter toast or something like that, and I ran into Dylan Fennell, and Dylan Fennell was walking along the path, the same path that I was running on, and then he started jogging beside me, and then he took off running, and he outran me because I started to feel that peanut butter toast. So we can do things that hinder us, right? There's good things that we can hinder ourselves with. We have to be serious about it. But they were talking about materialism. They were talking about materialism and that we get caught up with this world. Now, here's what I think happens to us as we think about what Paul is talking about to the Colossian church. He's talking about things that will enslave us, things that promise us freedom, things that we see with our eyes, that you know, whether it be pornography or you know, things, possessions, or power, these kinds of things can sway us off track and take us when we're faint-hearted. Right? When we're wore down, when we want to give up. And Paul's concerned about the Colossian church, that he sits under this house arrest, and he's letting them know that if you look at this passage, before we get it, to remind you, last week in chapter 1, we were talking about, we always thank God, he says, from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's really concerned. He's sitting there in his jail cell praying for the Colossian church. And in verse 9, he says that he hasn't ceased to pray, to stop praying, because he's worried about the church being taken off. Not the people out there, the people in the church, the people in here. And he says, so that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, and understanding so that as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what I think is going on here as we look at chapter 2 and he talks about don't let anybody deceive you, I think what he's saying is that we really got to pray about these things for protection. The very people that are in the church need to pray that they may be filled with the knowledge of God. And knowing God and knowing the will of God and understanding those things, we grow in God. And so knowing and growing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in our knowledge. You remember last couple weeks ago, I talked about to be God's gloves. And I remind you of that because, you know, we were talking about stuff in the garage and that I told you about my dad's gloves. And he'd always give me gloves. And God's Holy Spirit is in us. His power is working in us, but we need to be God's gloves. Nothing in this devotion, it says, is useless as a pair of gloves without hands, that they may be made for either high fashion or hard work, but they are limp and idle without a pair of hands. Their very existence is pointless, but once the fingers fill the fabric and the hand stuffs itself into the material, the glove can do anything that a hand can do. It can swing hammers, grip railings, and open doors, and point out dangers or delights. We are the gloves of God in this world, but we are useless unless we are filled with him. We don't even have the strength to lift ourselves up, but when we are pervaded and permeated by his spirit, we operate in his power, not our own. Now, I say that as a reminder, just to bring you back to where we were a couple weeks ago, as that we are God's gloves, and that we are supposed to be knowing and growing in God, and that we're to bear fruit, he says. In other words, be productive. To be productive in this world. To be God's gloves. But as we come to this, at the very end of chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, if you'll just look at, with me at your Bibles there, in chapter 1, verse 28, he's struggling and striving. And the word is agidzomai, agony. I can't say it again. Agonazimo. That's not right either, I don't think. But anyways, you know what I'm talking about, agony. If you ever ran a race, you're going to have a little bit of experience of agony. Along the way, the endurance kicks in. You have to have it. And he says in chapter 1, verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, talking about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone, he says, mature in Christ. For I toil, he says, and struggle. I'm toiling and struggling with all my energy, he says, of not actually his energy, but God's energy. How often do we get off tangent when we're working on our own energy? We're not working in God's energy. He says you need God's energy. For this I toil and struggle with all his energy, talking about God, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, look at it, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea that we have not seen face to face. Now, what I'm saying to you is that the thing that I'm putting forth and implying is that I think I know how people get deceived, and I think I know how people get worn down about God's full assurance and about God's freedom and about God's forgiveness and start looking around for other ways. Is that I think we start doubting it. That we're not around it. We're not around the fire and we get taken off. And many people lack full assurance that the character of God is good. Many people are unconvinced that he's really good and that he's loving. Others lack the full assurance of their salvation and wonder if Christian life is for real. And so there is what I'm saying to you is that Paul is coming back to them and he's worried about them. He's praying for them and he hasn't ceased to pray. Stop praying for them to keep being filled with the knowledge of God. Keep bearing fruit, being productive. But he's concerned. And what is he concerned about? Well, here we go. As you say, get with it. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul lets the Colossians know there's a struggle that he's going through. And he repeated it. He went from chapter 1 to chapter 2, still talking about how great a struggle he has for you and the people at Laodicea. And he says, for people that haven't even met me yet, face to face. And he says, I'm praying for everybody, and I'm worried about all Christians around this world. And he says that you haven't seen me face to face. And what's the struggle he's struggling over? He wants people to have their hearts encouraged. He wants to encourage people. That's what I want to do to you. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage your hearts. What do I want to encourage you? What does he say? Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I want to know that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Full assurance, which is Christ. I want you to be encouraged. I want your hearts encouraged. I want you to be knitted together in love. In other words, connected. And have your full assurance resting in Christ. Because he says in verse 4, so that no one may be deceiving you. He says something in verse 3, though, that about Christ. He says, in Christ, all, everything hidden is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So everything that you need is in Jesus. And he tells them that. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. In the ESV, it says plausible arguments, which I want to share with you that that means that I could kind of work it out, that it's plausible of what they're saying. I'm being persuaded, in other words. So no one may deceive you with something that may sound practical and correct and take you off course in a heartbeat. Do you understand what I'm saying? You could be deceived. The Bible says in ESV, it says, so no one may delude you with this. Kind of mix it in. If you go to Chagrin Falls, where my wife's from, and there's a Christian Science bookstore there that I'm fascinated by, because they'll lay the Bible down there, but they'll lay other stuff down there with you. Get a few crystals while you're there. I don't know if they have crystals or not, but I see people all the time putting crystals. I see those dingly things dangling on from the rear, the mirror, kind of laying it alongside of your biblical life. Well, let me tell you something. That's the deception I'm talking about. There is nothing outside of Christ. That's the struggle here. That we might be tempted to give up because we're running the race, but because we're running the race and we're starting to get weary. And he says, so that you may have endurance, you have to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And that's the struggle. And so we are to be knitted together in love. Let us consider, in Hebrews 10 it says, let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some are doing, but encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Let no one deceive you. No one delude you with those persuasive words. Paul is saying, don't fall into the trap. The fullness of life is in Christ. The fullness of life is in Christ. That's the struggle. What does he tell us to do? He tells us to stay the course. Stay the course. And what I mean by that is, as we look at this, and if you're following along, I'm just going right down through the passage, is when I talk about stay the course, I mean that you have, he says in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He's coming back to what he said in chapter 1. In verse 10, he said, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now he's coming back to it. Therefore, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The call to continue. As you were saved by faith, so walk by faith. As you were saved by the word, so walk according to the word. As you were saved through the work of the Holy Spirit, so walk in the Holy Spirit. So continue to walk. Therefore, as you've received Christ, walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. Remember he said bearing fruit? Here he comes back to that agricultural language, and he's saying that you need to be rooted below and produce fruit above. But you've got to be rooted in Christ. And so don't let anything move you off of that. Don't walk off and go another way. Wayne Barber reminds us that discipling is our walk means the first thing we need to do is stay in bounds. If some of you golf, if you ever golf with people, there's always a question about, am I still in bounds or am I not? If you knocked it out of bounds. I never count anything that goes out of bounds because I never hit the ball out of, well, I shouldn't say I never hit the ball out of bounds. But my dad and I, we used to play golf. We loved it. We just throw the ball back in bounds. We never counted another shot. Why do you want to do that and cause yourself all this pain and problems? It's easier to play that way. Trust me. You do much better and you're mentally better. So, here it is. Walk in him. Walk in him. Stay. Think of a sport even without rules and the chaos that would result. Imagine if nobody played by the rules. You got to play in the rules. Stay in bounds. Keep your head down. Stay rooted. Be established in the faith and the truth. That's verse 7. Rooted and built up. And then he says, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So that, the idea is here is that you're abounding in it, you're overflowing with it. Like those cups of coffee that they give you at the Bob Evans or wherever you go for your cup. I tell you, the country store, I shouldn't even tell you this. This is the best place I got. Big omelets. But what he's saying is be like that cup of coffee. Somebody bumps into you, they just spill, you spill out all over them. You're rooted, you're built up in him, you're established in the faith and the truth, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. I don't know if this is helpful to you, but I was listening to SRN News. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it comes on and it breaks in between, and it gives usually a faith issue. And it says about 25% of adults say that the Bible is just another book of instructions, and nearly 20% think it was written to control and manipulate people. And those are some of the conclusions of the new poll, the American Bible Society, which also reveals that 36% of respondents believe that the scriptures are totally accurate versus 39% who say no. ABS spokesman John Plake, a half century ago, said Americans generally trusted the Bible and attitudes are more complex these days. And so, the whole thing is if we kind of got to go into this thing half, you're either all in or you're not in. You know what I'm saying? If you kind of go into it halfway and you start running the race and you start feeling the effects of the race on your life, you could lose heart. You could get faint-hearted, he says. You can get weakened. And so here he is talking to people who need encouragement. He says, I'm struggling. I'm praying that I would encourage you, that your hearts would be knit together, that you would be rooted in Christ, established in the truth, abounding in thanksgiving. We have to keep moving here, but as we go, we're going to stay the course, and we're going to have to stay alert. Why do we need to stay alert? Look what he says again. He comes back to it. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, The problem is that there's somebody coming in, and he says, see to it. Some of your Bibles say, beware. It's the same expression he used in verse 4, remember? He said, see to it that no one deludes you with plausible arguments. Now he's coming back to it, see to you that they don't take you captive. The idea being, beware the very fact that someone would try to kidnap you and enslave you with something. Isn't that what pornography is? They promise freedom, the alcohol, they promise freedom. The cigarettes, they promise freedom. And it enslaves you. And so see to it, he says, that you wouldn't be taken captive. How would it take us captive? By philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. And so the philosophies are empty, deceitful, delusional, deluded. And so they're based on human tradition, which kind of anchors them. They say, well, this has been around for a long time, You need to know this. If you knew what I knew, I could help you out. It'd be better. You'd be better off. Shirley MacLaine will charge you $300 for 2-day seminar per day, and she'll tell you how you can get in connected with a God force. Well, it sounds very good to some people, apparently, because some people do it. You know that there is about $1 billion a year spent on New Age books? That means a lot of people are falling into this. And so empty deceit. The philosophies, the human intellect, they're deceitful, They're deluded and they're demonic. They're demonic. See to it that you are not deluded with plausible arguments. See to it that you don't get taken captive by this philosophy. How are we taken captive? By empty deceit. It's hollow. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's very practical, usually. Don't allow yourself to be taken captive. I heard Begg talking about this, and he said, he's not telling you that you can just coast along, basically. He doesn't assume that it won't matter the way that your children are educated. You might have to fight against those things. That it matters. He doesn't let them assume that it won't matter. What they are exposed to in the home, that it won't matter on the school bus or in the classroom, it does matter. That it won't matter at the social media influences. And you got people making a lot of money off of social media. And that thing is designed to cause addictive behavior. What is addictive behavior? It has an algorithm to appeal to you and me with my proclivity towards sin and selfishness and those sins. Trust me, you click on a mower. Just click on a mower. You want to look at a mower. All of a sudden, you're getting ads for Toro Motors or whatever you buy, John Deere, you name it. But what I'm saying to you is that it does matter. I think of things that are on social media right now with AI. They had a guy that was putting himself by taking pictures of inside your house that you've taken, taking them, capturing them, put his image as if he's sitting in your house. Would you like to see that online? No, nobody would. They'd be scared to death of that. That would be frightening. Elon Musk says, artificial intelligence is like summoning the demon. October 27, 2014, CBS News. Elon Musk, SpaceX, and Tesla founder expressed grave concerns about artificial intelligence, deeming it a threat to humanity. In recent appearance at MIT with artificial intelligence, we are summoning the demon, he said. Musk said in an interview during last week's centennial celebration of MIT Aeronautics and Astronautics Department, you know all these stories where there's a guy with a pentagram and the holy water, and he's like, yeah, he's sure he can control the demon, but it doesn't work out. But they asked Musk, but you're invested in this, and he said, yes, I am invested in it, but it's to keep an eye on it. And so there's these arguments. The danger of these philosophies that will appear to be practical and useful, we have to make Christ the test, see? These things are not according to Christ. And so we have to make Christ the test. Is Christ preeminent in what you're looking at, or is he put somewhere else? Is he just a nice guy? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a great, prophet? No. Christ is primary. He is primary. The danger of these philosophies is grave. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I use that in counseling all the time. Just because you're thinking it doesn't mean you should do it. And so you don't let your head just keep going, right? You don't let your mind just keep racing, because your mind, it can take you to places you shouldn't go, right? You ever have a bad thought come to your head? You drive down 19? Uh-huh. Therefore, he says, make sure you stay on your guard. But listen to what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. Actually, 10:7, he says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident in that he is Christ, let him remind himself, just as he is Christ, so also we are. Are we? In other words, you have to remind yourself, I am of Christ. My assurance is in Jesus Christ. I have to preach to myself in this moment. Okay? So there's a struggle. Paul says, stay the course, stay alert, and then finally, I'm not done yet, but we're going to have to be done. Draw from his fullness. Well, what does that mean? For in him the whole fullness of deity in the body dwells. And why I say that is I have to have full faith and confidence in Jesus. And basically everything that he said before, he's talking about, it says it was not according to Christ. Now he's saying this is according to Christ. He says, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. In other words, what we seen when Jesus was on the earth, we saw God in the flesh. God took his body. God jammed him into a womb and gave him a body. His one and only son, Jesus Christ. He grew up in that body. He ate in that body. He lived in that body. He preached in that body. He died in that body on the cross. He went back to heaven after he was resurrected with that body in the flesh. He took back what with him? The scars in his hands and his feet in that body for our salvation. He says, look what he says. And you have been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority, in case you're wondering who's in control. Now, here's the thing. Remember what Philip said? I pointed this out last week. When he was talking to Jesus, Philip said this to him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And then listen to what he says. And it is enough for us. If I just see you, Jesus, show me the Father, I'll believe who you are. I'll have full assurance in you. And what did Jesus say to him? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm it. I am God in the flesh, Philip. You want to know what God's like? Look at me, because I'm God. That's what he's saying. And so we need to draw from that fullness. We can't be taken off from that word, that he's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he is part of the Trinity. Paul is saying there's no need to look to anyone else or anything else. Trust in Jesus. In Jesus, we have much to be thankful for. Why should we be thankful for? Well, I'm going to conclude with this. We need to be thankful because there's three things that Jesus did for us. You know that we are buried with him in baptism. Baptism is the complete picture of what God has done. If you think about baptism, you're laid back in the water. You die to yourself. You're under the waters of God's judgment. Sin, sadness, and death come as a result of God's judgment. Romans 3:23 says, all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, anyone who confesses and believes that Jesus was raised from the dead and believes in him, confesses with his mouth, and believes in his heart, you will be saved. I need to have full assurance in that. And what I'm saying to you is that what he's saying to you is that God forgave you. God forgave you in verse 13. But look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised through him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You were a slave to sin. Now you've been set free. God forgave you. In verse 13, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that the longing of all of our hearts? I mean, do you know the record of sin that we have hanging up over our heads? That's what they used to do in the cross. When they put Jesus up on the cross, they put a sentence above the crime. They nailed it above your head. God says that was nailed to Jesus. It was the canceling of our record of debt when Jesus was on the cross. He says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Basically, your sentence was there, your name was signed on it, and you had an IOU. You had a debt you couldn't pay. And Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe so that we could be forgiven. So God forgave you, number one. Number two, he canceled your record of debt. He's blotted it out. J.B. Phillips says, Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments, which has always hung over our heads. and has completely annulled it by nailing it to over his own head on the cross. This is displayed in a song that I heard Alistair Begg quote, so I looked it up, and I thought, who wrote this hymn? He said it was an old hymn. Guess who wrote it? Well, it was a guy back in 1859, 1931, somewhere there. The guy's name was Frank Graham. But guess who recorded it? Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash. I want you to hear the words. The song is the old account was settled long ago, and he recorded it back in 1969. Well, there was a time on earth when the books of heaven, an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, and there were many things below, but I went to the keeper, and I settled it long ago. Long ago, down on my knees, yes, long ago, I settled it all. I said the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today. He washed my sins away, and the old account was settled long ago. And then it says, tell them about it. That's what Paul's telling us, that there is freedom from sin, true freedom. There is forgiveness, true forgiveness. We've been set free, and there is fullness in Christ. Don't let anybody take you away from that. What else did Jesus do on that cross? He disarmed the rulers and authorities by the cross. He canceled. He defeated death and Satan. And he offers us to walk in the newness of life. No matter what we've done in our life, no matter what the record is, no matter how long the list is, God has forgiven us. And that you can come to him. He will forgive you of all your sins. As we think about it, we need to stay alert. We need to stay the course. And we need to draw from the fullness of Jesus Christ so that we will not be deceived and taken away and lose our assurance. To walk in the newness of life, in freedom, true freedom. Let's pray. Father God, as we thank you for this time, we pray for your blessing on it. We know that there are people here that haven't repented, maybe. My friend, the old account was settled, but until you find Jesus, there is no forgiveness outside of Jesus. I pray, God, that you would help us all to understand that. My friend, I wish you would come to Jesus and that you would look to him for your forgiveness of sin and him only, and that everything you need is in Christ. And if you're a Christian, Christ is in you and you have everything you need in Jesus. Father, help us to walk in these things. And to continue to walk in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Amen. God is good. God is good. Praise the Lord. We want to thank Diane Irie Vaughn. If you want to talk to her, she'll be here in the narthex or in the back. You can pick up something, some material, and get involved in the city mission. We also want to say to the men, November 1st, 8 a.m., there's going to be a breakfast in Fellowship Hall, and the speaker is Steve Benham. And discover how ordinary men can live extraordinary lives of faith as Steve Benham shares his stories for nearly 3 decades of missions all around the world. So it'll be worth you coming, men and boys. Please sign up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time. We pray for your blessing on it, that you would guard our hearts, that really the way to guard our hearts is to fill up on Jesus, friend, to know you. So as we listen to the words of the benediction, may we have full assurance in you, Christ. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.